Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I trust that your day was well. My day was. I had a very interesting day. I learned a lot. And I learned it from you. That was exciting. I learned things that I never knew before, and I'm 59 years old. I didn't know things were so complicated and yet simplistic. I marvel. I marvel at God's creation, God's beauty. And right up front here, last night I thought those flowers were fake. I thought there's no way they're real. They're too perfect. And tonight I saw the parents. I saw the house that they grew up in. I did. Praise God. I was blessed. I was amazed, really, I thought. Because my wife and I, we profess to have flowers, but I won't bring any. Oh, it's good. We have a dog that makes his bed in our flowers regularly. Doesn't bode well with us. All right. I would like to sing our theme song tonight again, and maybe one more little chorus after that. I like to sing "If That Is in Love," because again, the message of that song is so precious to me, that he would leave heaven for me, for the church. Let's sing our theme song. Let's stand together. For I'm building a people of power.
For I'm building a people of power. Of heaven are for use by my chosen one. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join your hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the Spirit of your Son.
Make us one, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, make us one. God, make us one in your body. Make us one church. Make us, build us. Build your church, Lord. In 2022, tonight, build your church, God, for your glory. Build your kingdom here, Lord. Let us know how to be a part of that. Let us understand the simplistic word of your word, the simplicity of your word, and help us to believe it, and help us to live it. Build our church, God. Build your church. Build this congregation. Bless each one here. Bless the leaders. Bless the teams. Bless the mom and dads, the children, the youth. Lord, may living water continue to blossom and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. If that is in love. I was saying this by memory. I have the words in front of me. Hope we know it well enough.
He left the splendor of heaven.
Stop there. That's just too high. Let's try it again. Would someone start this for me on the pitch? I don't know. I don't have an idea. Let's just start a little bit lower.
Left the splendor of heaven.
death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion and took him to paradise.
Even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then this, if that isn't love.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for starting that for me. I love the message that isn't love. The message of hope. The message of life. I want to share a little short little story that happened just last week, kind of a personal thing, but I thought maybe you'll help me with it. Last Sunday morning at Anchor of Hope, we had communion, and it was my responsibility to bring the message. And I brought the message on the mystery of the cross. It was a title. And it was very, to me, it was very, I had a burden for the cross and the mystery of the cross, and that we understand the cross, and etc. You know, preachers, when you get done, sometimes you think, well, that didn't go well. Or you think, what? Well, I hope they got it. You know, you have a lot of thoughts sometimes. Every sit down, the struggle really begins. Anyway, I thought it went well. I thought that was a good delivery. Well, that was just Satan all over. Because I got to my mailbox. We have these little mailboxes back. You know, put your mail in. So we get our mail, and we go out to the car. On the way home, I'm not driving. Our daughter, Valerie, she's driving. I'm going through the mail. I get this handwritten note. And it said, when you preach, you should smile. Okay. That put me back in my place. Told me right where I was. I heard that smiles are contagious. So I want to do my part. So maybe if I'm not smiling, you should just smile at me. And I'll smile back. I want to smile. I want to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. This evening I would like to conclude last night's, and I won't be long on this, but there was one point that I feel I need to go back to. We were talking about the church, and there's an aspect of the church of God that we didn't get to, and I think I've just felt this morning as I studied and I prayed that God really wanted me to return to this point and conclude and then go into. The title tonight is O Man of God. It's our title. It's taken from 1 Timothy 6:11, but we're not quite ready to get there yet. I'd like to go to a verse that Jesus, some words of Jesus, and it's in Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. It's a situation there where the disciples were out and about, and they saw this man performing miracles, casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And John went back to Jesus and he said, kind of like I would do that. I would go back to my superior, my boss, and I would try to tell my boss how much, hey, I took care of this problem. You know, there was this thing going on and I took care of it. That's kind of what John did here. He went back to Jesus in verse 30. He goes, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him because he followed not us. Now, when I read this verse, there's a lot of things that come out of this verse that are of error. I want to be upfront. I want to say that clearly, that this verse is abused. Because Jesus responds to him, and he says, forbid him not. And so people use that verse to allow all kinds of things, all kinds of half-truth and all kinds of apostasy into the church. Because, hey, Jesus said, forbid him not. he's not of us, we say. Well, Jesus said, you're not for me. I'm sorry, verse 40. If he's not against me, he is one of ours. He's in our part. He's on our part. He's not against us. And King James says, he that is not against us is on our part. So I'm not condoning lukewarmness. I'm not condoning disobedience. I'm not condoning an overhauled doctrine. Do you understand that term? The doctrine is overhauled. It's revamped for today. The doctrines of God's word are always going to be the doctrines of God's word. He doesn't change that. And we as men try to reason around the doctrine, and we make it fit our society and our culture. And Galatians chapter 1 speaks very harshly to the Galatian church about overhauled doctrine. I want to read this just real quickly in verse 6 and 7. First of all, Paul goes and he has this beautiful blessing to the church of the Galatians. He says, grace be unto you and from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, in verse 5. Then in verse 6, he starts to say exactly what was happening. He says, I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ onto another gospel, and which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And our brother in his devotion said that gospel is we understand what we need to, and I amen. And I heard that the gospel is written in fifth grade level. I don't know, that's just a heard. I don't know if that's fact, so that's what I heard. But we as the church, and especially in this days we live in, we have this perverted gospel being presented. And so they take this verse, they say, well, Jesus, he accepted everyone. So we need to accept everyone. Okay, we need to give people room, we need to bless people that are doing right. These folks that John shut down were doing right. They were casting out devils in Jesus' name. They understood the power of Jesus. They had the power of Jesus. I believe these people, I don't know who they were, but this man, he said, I saw one casting out devils in thy name. I believe he was doing the best that he knew how. He wasn't trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus. He wasn't trying to take away the testimony of Jesus. And they could be in our families, it could be in our neighborhoods, it could be in our churches even. People that are saying, that's not really what it means. That's not really important. That don't apply to us today. I can go out, and there's a man I know, my age, I grew up with him. In fact, I was in instruction class with him, was baptized with him, and he's married 5 times. But if you would see him today, he would be all about Jesus and all about the glories of Jesus and how Jesus is working in his life, and he has 5 wives. And what do you do with that? So I'm not bringing this to say we should accept all error. We shouldn't accept error. We should not modify the doctrine. We should not modify Jesus' commandments. We should not accept disobedience. But there is a point where we have to accept those that are doing what they can and support them. And they are part of the church. They're not part of Living Water, not part of Anchor of Hope, but they're part of the church, the body of Christ. I believe that. An example of that would be a couple years ago, we were in Peru, and we landed in Kathmandu, and we took a train out to the Himalayan mountains, and we had a Bible study for a couple of days, 10 days, a week and a half, intense Bible study. And these dear men would walk and walk and walk 9 hours and then ride a bus for a day and then walk again until get there. And they didn't look like we do. They didn't look like we do, okay? But they were men of God. They were trying to do what they do. Their limited understanding, they lived on the side of cliffs on the mountain, literally. And they had sheep up there. It's an amazing part of the world. And the sheep were small because there was nothing for them to eat. And there they were. And they came to this Bible Institute, and they were pastors. That's who was invited. And they would go back with this, what they taught, they would go back and teach it. And that was the emphasis. I got home and I showed some slides from my trip to our church, and I got reprimanded for calling these men my brethren. Brothers and sisters, they were my brethren. They loved the Lord. They were doing all that they knew. And I believe that God was alive and well in their hearts. And so I want to share that so that we understand that we're not exclusive with the gospel. There's other folks, there's other congregations, there's other people groups that understand the gospel of our Lord. And they are also part of the church. And we should work with them, and we should help them, we should teach them. As we are responsible, as we have been taught, we are responsible to teach. I have an illustration here I was given. I had a message at one time in a minister study week on this subject. And afterwards, a brother came and gave me this copy. And I brought it along tonight to share it with you. It's not long, it could be humorous, but it brings out a valid point. It's kind of the point I believe that Jesus was making when he said, you shouldn't shut them people down. Once I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump. Don't do it, I cried. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. Me too, I said. A Protestant or a Catholic? A Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council 1912. I said, die, you heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. God help us. Have mercy on us. We get this pride thing that, well, you're not of me. And again, don't take me wrong. If you have questions about my statement of acceptance and working with people, please ask. Because I know there is danger. There's a ditch on both sides. We have to stand for truth. I am a man that wants to stand for truth and preach truth and live truth. And when it's not truth, it's not of God. So if they're teaching and preaching that they can do all these things and live like the devil and be a son and daughter of God, it's not the truth. We don't have to argue that. We know that. We have the truth. We hold the truth in our Bibles. This evening I would like to look into the title is, O Man of God, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. I said last night that I would like to look at the purpose of the church and then what makes up the church. And a brother asked me today, what is your burden tonight? That's a good question. It kind of took me off guard. My burden tonight is that we understand what it is that builds church. That we understand what it is that makes you and I instruments in church building in here in Northern Indiana, wherever God calls you. That you are part of the church. The one in Ephesians 5 that we talked about, the one without sin, the one without stain, without stain, without spot. In Spanish it says sin mancha. It's pure. It's a better word than English has. It's pure. It's pure. And that church that God will present, we will present it to God. God will present it to Jesus as his bride, is the church that we want to be part of. So when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the denominations. I'm talking about what God has selected and what God's church is. Now, I'm not against denominations. Okay, I'm a Mennonite by choice. I'm a Mennonite because I believe in the practical applications that Mennonites do and the way they interpret Scripture, at least in our circles. You understand what I'm not saying generally. Not. Let's not go real broad with that because that gets pretty dangerous. But I believe in walking and teaching and living the literal gospel. And that's my heart, and that's what I want to help my church do, or you know what I mean by that. I get trouble when I use that term, but our church at home and God's church there in Missouri, as we teach and work there, and I trust, I know That is also your desire, to simply live the gospel of Jesus. So what does it take to do that? That's my question tonight. I would like to, again, remember and consider your time as valuable. I don't want to make this, I don't want to abuse that. So thank you for praying today. I know several of you were praying, and there was a group was praying. I know that mom in Pennsylvania that is not well was praying and is praying tonight for us because she knows where I am. I told her I'm going because I could tell her so that she prays. And she wants me to tell her when I go out to preach. So, dear mom still has, her mind is sound, her health is, physical health is, she's very limited, but she can pray. She told me that. I said, Mom, whenever God calls you home, I'm going to miss the prayers of mom. So, I'm on a rabbit trail. So now, going to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. I would like to read three verses, or verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Thou and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Verse 14, yet that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take? What is the first steps to being a man of God? And I know we're using the masculine pronoun or the masculine noun of man, but let's consider that as a general term, men and women of God. But thou, O man of God. Paul calls Timothy a man of God. And he exhorts Timothy in this book very clearly the value that he should place in his value status, where it should be. He talks about the goods of the world. He talks about the vanity of money. He talks about the evil of money. He talks about using to study wisely. He talks about having a good reputation. He talks about him laboring in the church. And he gets to the end of the book here in chapter 6. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about the love of money, the things he just talked about, the foolishness, the hurtful lusts, the temptations that he was facing and would face. But there's a contrast. That word but is a contrast word. We're going up, and then we stop, and we think about it, and we say, but there's something for you here. There's a different way for you. Flee those things. Move away. Your world will be after those things. And it's true this evening, we have a world that is after those exact same things. We don't have to go far at all. We see the lusts of the flesh in evidence, the pride of life. We see that. It's all around us. And Timothy is called out. Paul is calling Timothy to not to go there. So I would like to submit to you that the first step into being a man of God is simply seeking after, following after these things that Paul mentions. And you could take a message from 11, 12, 13 and just spend all evening on that, and maybe we should. That's not my plan, but there's so much in here that I should follow after. And how do I do that? How do I follow after righteousness? How do I follow after godliness? What is faith? Do I even have faith? Do I even understand faith? Do I have enough of faith? Lay hold on eternal life. Have I laid hold on eternal life? Have I made my calling election sure? Do you know tonight that you have salvation? Do you know? Have you laid hold on eternal life? Have you claimed it for your own? I have a passion for lost, and I trust you each do too. I have a passion for the opportunity that I can speak into someone's heart, into someone's life, and just ask them some very elementary questions. I have a man that I'm working with at home, and if you would come to my home, very likely you would meet him because he's there often. He comes for supper. He's kind of alone. He's a bachelor. And I asked him, I said, do you know, are you scared to die? That's a good question to ask people. I mean, you don't just walk up to a stranger asking that. Okay, you have to be tactful, and the Spirit has to tell you when to say that. But we ask ourselves that question. Have I laid hold on eternal life? Moving on. O man of God, the man of God must have the mind of Christ. And we know these verses well. I like to turn to them and read a couple of them. Just in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, talks about being crucified with Christ. I was in the wrong book, pardon me. Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Are you? Am I? Have I died to self? Have I made provision in my heart for what I want? Or am I dead to self? In Guatemala, there was a young man there. He's now married and several children. And a dear, dear brother. Name's Brian. Dear brother. Man of God. Just a little short man, but a giant. A giant for Jesus. And he lived next door to us. We lived in a little casito, a little house. It wasn't much of one, but we had a little shed to the side, and that's where Brian lived. No bathroom, no running water. We had outhouses, and we had water we carried. It's fine. But Brian had a little desk against the wall. I'll never forget, I walked in there, and above this desk, he had made a sign up out of construction paper, Brian is dead. That's kind of jolting. But it had a point. He had a point, and I'll never forget. He wanted to remind himself. He saw that sign that Brian is dead. And put your name in there. Am I crucified with Christ? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope, I trust, that this could be read at our funeral. That as my body is laying up front here, whoever has the announcements and the closing comments or the opening comments would be able to read that and put your name in where it says, I am. Nevin was crucified with Christ, yet he lived. And you can go on and put your name and your pronoun in there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. These verses get really personal. If we believe them as we read them, like our brother sharing devotions, these get very personal to me and you. Because I know my affections. I know what I want to do. I know what passions I have. You may know them, you may not. You may learn to know some of them. Brother Todd asked me the first night we were there if I liked to hunt deer. And I thought, why in the world did he ask me that? Because I have a passion to hunt deer. I thought, is that obvious? But then it wasn't. He was guessing and he got it right. But he thought it was deer meat, so he was trying to cover for the deer meat. But it wasn't even deer meat. I wouldn't have cared. I wouldn't even known it. It was good. But, okay, back to setting our affections. Set your affections on things above. Why? Why, brothers and sisters, as a man of God, do you need to set your affections on things above? Why can't I enjoy this world? Well, you can. And we do. I enjoy my life tremendously in Jesus. We have liberty in Jesus. We have freedom in Jesus. We have forgiveness in Jesus. We have hope in Jesus. But you go down the road, not far from here, you'll see billboards that would argue that point. You have to drink this beer to be happy. You have to have this woman to be happy. You have to have this new Jeep to be happy. You have to have this new four-wheeler, on and on and on and on. We're not happy. We're not fulfilled until we have this thing. And it's a lie of the devil. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When people see you and do business with you, do they see Christ in you? Do they see hope of glory in you? Or do they see a shrewd, businessman. The story is told of a Quaker that sold a horse. And after several months, he received a letter from the man that he bought the horse from him. And he said, "I'd like to borrow your hat because I want to resell that horse." You know, we can come across as vibrant. We can say the right things. But is my life dead and is alive in Christ? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is my prayer for every one of us here at home, my children, my grandchildren around the globe. I trust and pray that we can make it home, that we can appear with God, with Christ in glory. I need to hustle here. A man of God, a woman of God, commits the future to him, commits the day to him. We're not our own. We said that last night. In the book of James, James is very practical, and he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, that let me just read it to get it right. James 3 and verse 14 is not the verse I wanted. 4:14. Yes, James 4:14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is any vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." Let's not build on the future. Let's not build on what I want. Let's recognize that the future is not mine. It's God's. And so all my plans, I had goals when I was a young man. I think I was goal-oriented. And maybe you are too. Maybe you understand this. But I had goals that were carnal. I wanted to have a farm paid for and a semi paid for, and I wanted a life of ease by the time I was 40. That was my goal when I was 20. And I'm ashamed to say that because God can so quickly intervene. Let's not plan and claim the future. Let's look at Matthew. I think I failed to write this reference down, but Matthew, when it talks about the talents, I guess I won't read it. The story of the talents are familiar. One had five, one had two, and one had one. I'm going to be brief about this, but as a man of God, each of you have a talent, at least one. I can assure you of that. Several years ago, I was working with a man and from our church, and he was so discouraged, and his finances weren't in order, and his farm was... they were foreclosing on him, and he was just terribly discouraged. And we met with him. A couple of us met with him. We were kind of put in place to help him. And his name was Marcus. And I said, "Marcus, you have at least one..." He said, "I'm worthless. I lost everything. I can't manage money." It was just a chaos, okay? I said, "Marcus, you have at least one talent. God has promised that you all... we all have been given something." And so he asked me what it was. And be careful when you say to a man, he has a gift or a talent, and you don't know really yourself what it is. It gets a little awkward. And I try to give the right answers, but he didn't really agree with me that he has that talent or that gift. But there are, it's come out since then. He has a gift, and one of his gifts is acceptance, who he is, accepting the advice. He started over at 40 years old. He went back to square one, sold out, liquidated, started over. But you know what? God saw his humility and his humbleness, and he's successful today. And I think that's a gift of understanding, a gift of acceptance, a gift of working with people. He was on the wrong side of working with people in his mind, but he learned a lot, and he can work with people now. My point in this parable is that each one of these people, these persons, did what they could with what they had. Now, not the one that buried his one talent, and you know how that went. The Lord was very, very distressed with him and took him away and took his talent from him and sent him away. We know how that went. But the others did what they could. So my encouragement tonight is you are as a church builder. I'm not going to say member. I'm going to say church builder. Part of the body of Christ, greater or larger, small or greater, you must do what you can. Do what you can. If it's parking cars, then do that. And I'm a firm believer that the man is doing what he can, and he's out there parking cars on a Sunday morning, or he's ushering, or he's janitorial work, or whatever you want to say, he is receiving the blessing of God in his life because he's doing what he can. He has a gift. He has an opportunity to serve, and he's taking it. And I want to emphasize that tonight as people of God, as assembly here tonight, that we each of us do what we can. And we can't worry, and we can't fret about the results. We can't fret about the results. We don't own our results. That's God's business. Paul says, I plant Apollos waters, but God gave the increase. Amen? So what I do, there may or may not be results at all. And frankly, brothers and sisters, that's not my concern. My concern is I did what I could. I did the best I could. And when I come to preach, when I go anywhere to speak to somebody, or even if I want to meet with on a business level, I have this JBS company that we raise pigs for, and so I meet with the high-ups, the big shots. They come out. And then before I get out there, I say, God, let them see Jesus in me. Even though we're not discussing Scripture, let me have the attitude and the mind of Christ that I can be workable and I can relate, and they can relate to that we can do that, that we can understand one another. We do what we can. And I know I want to say this very carefully, but I know there's sometimes people think that they don't know what God wants them to do. Young people have asked me that. They don't know what they should do. They don't know the will of God. Well, nobody does when you're developing and learning, and you don't know what God will call for you. I don't know the will of God in my life for the next while. I'm going to keep following him. And right now, I know what I'm supposed to do. But we don't know the will of God in completion. And so don't get discouraged if you don't understand what this thing is that God wants you to, like, where is he calling me to? What work does he want me to do? Just be faithful. I encourage you, especially young people, be faithful and follow him. Don't worry about who you're going to marry. That's not the most important thing. Follow God, and those doors will open. Those doors will be shown to you. Do what you can, and God will give you increase. He increased that man with 5 talents, gave him 5 more. He increased that man with 2 talents, gave him 2 more. God will increase your talents, brothers and sisters. I saw work. I saw men that came out of settings where they could barely talk. They were so rough cut. They had no public speaking abilities whatsoever. They were terribly timid, shook in their boots to give their testimony. There's some that couldn't do it. They told me they can't do it. I said, well, write it down. Just read it. It's okay. And some of those men are the finest Sunday school teachers, the finest superintendents, the finest preachers. Amen. God can increase talent. Romans 6:13. My next point is to be instruments, to be God's instruments. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. If you would like to be a church builder, allow your hands, allow your feet, allow your voice, allow your abilities to be used of God. God needs you. He needs instruments to work with. He needs your hands and your feet to take the gospel, to put your arm around a brother. Tonight we're walking to church, and his dear brother said, I want to pray with you as we walk. And we walked into church, his arm around me. He used his arm for Jesus. He encouraged me. Use your arms. Use your feet. Be instruments for Jesus. Tonight we had ice cream for supper, and I respectfully turned my spoon in, I thought. And she said, oh, no, you'll need that. You're going to have ice cream. I'm glad she told me that. I needed that instrument. It'd have been messy without it. Be a spoon for Jesus. A little spoon, but it's impossible to get work done properly without spoons. I need to hurry here. I want to say a few more things, and I won't. I just want to say a few more things on the qualities of a man of God. I want to say this without turning to the references, but your path to your prayer closet should be worn out for Jesus. An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Effectual, fervent prayer of you as a righteous man availeth much. God wants your closet to be used. He wants literally a time of God, a time with God in fervent prayer. And I heard of a bishop, and it don't matter if he's a bishop or not, but a dear brother that said he prays, and I like this, I started to use this a number of years ago, he prays through the alphabet for people, starts at A and goes all the way to Z, and he prays for people that God brings to his mind as he goes that letter. Pray for your fellow church members. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your teams. Pray for your superintendents. Pray for your missionary boards. Pray for your outreach committees. Pray for the work that you're involved in. Prayer is going to hold that up. That's what's going to help. I say the most important thing about meetings like this is prayer. It's sure not me, and it's not Todd. It's prayer. Because Jesus wants us to pray. He says we need to pray. Come to me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love the subject of prayer because it's my breath. It's a Christian's vital breath we sing sometimes. Without prayer, I can't have a relationship with God. Without prayer, I can't have a relationship with my heaven. I can't be fed. I can't hear him if I don't pray, if I don't speak to him. We should burn out for Jesus. Acts 15:26 says that Paul and Barnabas hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. Have you hazarded your life? Have you burned out for Jesus recently? I remember a young man in his late early 20s. We were in a revival effort, and this man was he looked like a cowboy. Okay, I'm just going to say it. He was all dressed up, and he came into that church service, and he was big belt buckle and boots on, and that's okay, whatever. But it just stood out to me. Okay. And lo and behold, he come up the aisle in revival time, and he poured out his heart. And I remember kneeling with him and hearing this scratching on the carpet, just like that. And I looked, and he was just praying and earnest, and his boots were kicking out, and he was digging in the carpet. He was so earnest in prayer, confessing his sins. He poured out his heart. He burned himself out for Jesus. Amen. And I just love that. I love that. That I know what it's like to burn out for heaven. I burned myself out. Work. I confess. There was years I was a workaholic. Horrible habit to be in. Wasn't happy unless I was working. I burned myself out, but not for the right purpose. I want to spend the rest of my life burning out for Jesus. I want to burn out for him. I told my wife I like to die in the pulpit. I don't know if he'll grant me that or not. Be okay with me? She said, be careful what you wish for. Yeah. But what my point is, I want to give all I can for his sake because I want to build his church, and I want you to build it with me. A full surrender is probably the most important point. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know them well. I'm going to be brief. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Having the mind of Christ. Having a resurrected mind. Having a resurrected heart. Not living anymore, but dying that Christ might live. Surrendered. That ye may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had to turn back to the Old Testament. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Talks about a surrendered heart, talks about the clay in the potter's hand. And I ask you tonight, what kind of clay are you? What kind of clay am I? But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, Isaiah is saying. And we are the clay. The church is the clay. You are the clay. The church at large is the clay. That's what God has to work with. The Christians in Nepal, and the Christians in China, the Christians in Spain, the Christians in wherever are the clay that God can work with. He needs clay to build. We are the clay. Isaiah said it. Brother Isaiah said that. We are the clay. And thou art the potter. We understand that. We know what happens in a clay shop and a pottery. We know what happens. Things get built. Things get made. And we are the work of thy hand. We are the work of thy hand. This morning, this evening, you are the work of God's hand. God has you exactly where he wants you to be right now. He knows your gender. He knows your parents. He knows your opportunities. He has you right where he wants you as you yield your clay to the potter's hand. Redeemed life. A church builder, a man of God, will have a redeemed life. He will surrender to God's value system. This is one area I struggle with as a young man that was determined to get ahead in life. I was raised poor. I was poor as a church mouse, they say. It wasn't too far from the truth. We were very poor. Bless Dad's heart, he tried, but we were very poor. And I determined at a young age, I will never be poor like that. And God can work that out, and he can teach you a lot of lessons when you start to think that way. And I had some financial struggles, and I worked hard. And I'm not saying that yay or nay, but that's a fact. And I had my value system. My point is my value system was messed up. If I gain the whole world and lose my own soul, what profiteth a man? That's a paraphrased quote from Jesus. So I asked you, young men, middle-aged men, old men, what are your goals? Have you surrendered your value system to God's value system? We need to surrender to be a witness. A man of God will be a witness and give testimony to Jesus. And there's two verses in the book of Jude, Jude 22 and 23. I would like to read them without a lot of comment. These are simple verses to understand. So just hear them and adapt them. Where are you in this scenario? Where are you in your passion for the lost? And some having compassion, making a difference. When is the last time that you cried with a brother that was struggling because you loved him? I'm not talking about there's selfish tears and there's sanctified tears. And I've seen them both. And I've probably shed them both. When I'm angry and selfish and I'm upset. But if I'm sanctified, there's a beautiful thing. God sees our tears. We have compassion for the lost. I recently sat with my son and went over some hard things. And we wept together because of his repentant heart and his desire to live for God. And I met with other men that didn't go that well. And there was stubbornness, and there was a will there that wasn't broken. And I went home, and I wept with them. I wept for them, I should say. The Bible says that makes a difference. Have compassion for the lost. A man of God, a church builder, will have compassion for the lost. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Even hates the garment. Did you ever work with somebody that doesn't hate their sin? They kind of enjoy it. And until they hate their sin and the garment of their sin, they're not going to find victory. We have to hate the sin. We have to hate even the garment. What even smells like sin, we hate it. What even implies sin, we hate it. That's why when we went to talk to two young girls that were seen on social media holding Jack Daniels bottles, that's a problem. Oh, we didn't hardly drink any. Doesn't matter to God. God cares how it looks. He cares what it says. He cares about his testimony. And those girls were members in our church. And how does that affect the church and the witness of the church? Think about it. The garment of the flesh. spotted garment. The testimony of the church is marred. There are spots on the church until the blood of Jesus is applied. There are spots on the church when that happens, brothers and sisters. There's wrinkles that need to be worked out. There's forgiveness that needs to take place. There's confessions that need to be made. And there were, praise God, they were just very recently. And I want to support those girls. I know they didn't think about the effects of it. But we have to think. We have to look, how does this affect the church, the testimony of Jesus? Am I willing to apply what I need to apply in effectively reaching the lost? I have a little short story here, and I need to hurry. I want to just say this prayerfully for the glory of God. But when I was 17, I was in Bible school, 18. And I was kind of one of those that were kind of leaders in the mischief, okay? I didn't do anything really wrong, but I was sort of bending the rules. We weren't supposed to have soda at Bible school, and so I would have soda. We weren't supposed to get out of bed after lights out, so I would get out of bed. And a lot of things like that were just a hindrance to the school. And I had a couple of fellows with me. We were kind of known, especially three of us. And so finally, the Bible school had enough of it, and they said, "You three boys are being expelled." We had a three-week term, and we were getting sent home. And my bishop had, in that setting I was in, he had six churches he was bishop over. Hundreds of people. But Brother Jesse loved me enough to travel an hour and a half to Bible school and say, "I will take responsibility for what Nevin did, and I will walk with Nevin." And I stayed in Bible school. And I don't know where I would be tonight if I would have been expelled that day, because my attitude was not right. A little while later, I was in some more trouble, and I was in a meeting with our local ministry, and they were reading me the right act. I was going to be put back from fellowship. And I'm not saying what they were suggesting was wrong, but Jesse again came to my rescue. He knew that it wouldn't do me any good to be kicked out of church. He knew what I would do. And they dismissed me. They were talking. They said, "Okay, you go out and you wait outside in the foyer, and we're going to come to a decision, and we'll call you back in." And I was sitting out there. I was weeping because I didn't want to get kicked out of church. I wanted to do what's right in my heart, but I needed some guidance. And I say that for the glory of God, that Brother Jesse, I could overhear it through the door. There was a deacon brother, God bless him. I know he meant well, and another pastor. Their voices were high, and I could hear it clearly through the door what it's going to, they should do. And my, you know, I was working with some good friends, and it wasn't good influence. And they were saying that his problem is not the friends he has, it's himself, and on and on. And Jesse said, "I would like one more chance to work with Nevin." And he came out, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I want to walk with you." And he didn't have time for me. He didn't have time for an 18-year-old rebellious young man. He had six churches and hundreds of members, and he took time for me. He died when he was 62 years old from a broken heart. I really believe that. He died in a Saffron barn and a heart attack. I believe his burden for the church and for people overwhelmed him. And I don't know that. That's not the death certificate. That's just me. But I believe that because I know Jesse and I knew his heart for people. I want to be that person that I can lay aside for other people, that I can lay my own time down, that I can lay my own goals down for the sake of a lost soul. And I've prayed that many times, and God has answered that prayer many times. There's opportunities everywhere to help. There are. I want to close tonight with an invitation. And the invitation is three purposes. I would like to simply open up. I'm not, you'll understand till the week's over, I do not pressure, I do not beg, but I want to give God's Spirit opportunity. If he's speaking to you, I just want to give you opportunity. The first part of the invitation is, if you have never accepted Jesus, tonight's the night. If you've never known a personal Savior, we want to give you the opportunity. The second part is, if you know in your heart that there's been areas where I haven't fully surrendered to the will of God, Maybe it's my money, my talents, I don't know. I want to give you the opportunity to just come forth and we'll pray with you. Someone will help you to reach the surrender. The third one is to simply drive a stake. Recommitting your talents to Jesus. Recommitting your priorities, your time. Giving yourself completely to God's will. It's a recommitment. Maybe you're already in the process and living that way, and that's fine. I don't want to cause any unrest. God knows. I just want to open it up and sing a verse or two of a song. What shall we sing? If you'd like to respond, and you'd like to just stand and sit, stand and I'll acknowledge you. You can sit back down. If you'd like to come front, if you want prayer, someone to pray with you. If you want to just drive a stake and want to stand and make that known, we'll pray for you. If you want to come front and have a personal prayer and sharing time, we'll do that. So however the Spirit leads. Let's sing a verse.
Holy speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and lean on his word. Speak, friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forbid nothing is like this to keep.
God bless you. May God continue to build his church. Tomorrow evening we're going to switch gears a little bit. But I like to leave a passion on your hearts and burning in your minds and in your heart to build church. God needs you. He needs your hands and feet. Let's stand for dismissal. Brother Todd, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Lord God, tonight our hearts have been warmed and been challenged and been filled. We stand humbled before you, Lord, recognizing our own need, our need for grace, our need for holiness, our need to surrender, our need of God, our need for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to meet that need by giving us yourself.
Yes.
Lord, we want to give you ourselves, give you our hearts, our minds, our will, our hands, our feet, to be vessels of honor unto you, to be instruments of blessing to others. Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to bless and bless our brother as he prepares to share tomorrow morning with the men and again tomorrow evening with each of us through the weekend. Lord, we ask that you would shower us with your blessings from heaven. We know we don't deserve them, but we claim them and receive them by the grace of God through the merits of Christ. Dismiss us tonight with your blessing, we pray, and your hand of protection upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.